Last Monday night we had our SGA prayer meeting, and on this coming Saturday we're going to have our church prayer meeting. So what an opportunity to talk about prayer. And linking in with that, just want to share a few thoughts about a man who ran away from prayer, and yet prayer caught up with him and totally transformed his life. And for you and for me, what we cannot do with prayer, there is nothing that we cannot overcome and conquer by the power of prayer. So who was this man? If you're like me, I love to look at the characters in the Bible. I love to read books about people. I like books, biographies, autobiographies. When you take someone's life and you learn about their life, and it's a real encouragement, isn't it, to ourselves when we see how God can deal with these people. Well, we support SGA, and the person I want to share with you is about Peter Deinecker. Here was a man who ran away from prayer. Now, how did he get to that situation? Well, it was originally not called the Slavic Gospel Association, but it was called the Russian Gospel Association until 1934. And of course, it's a bit like a book review, isn't it? Because he's got a wonderful book. It's only a little book called Much Prayer, Much Power. He was born in 1898 in a small village in Belarus. And he grew up there. But it was a place where most people, families there, lived in terrible poverty. So when they got to sort of mid-teens, they were sent out to work. And one of the places that people wanted to get to was America, the land where you could make your fortune. And that's where he went to. And he came there, and his idea was that they would get there, they would earn money, and because the family was poor, they would send it back to the family so that they could survive. And he ended up in Chicago. And what attracted him there was he heard Russian voices. And because he was Russian, he wanted to know where these people were. People he could talk to, people he could share, perhaps there were people who could help. And of course, he heard them singing too. And they were singing in Russian, but they were singing praise to God, and they were preaching as well. But through these people, he had to find somewhere to stay. And he found a room with a Christian family, a Russian Christian family. But he couldn't stay there, because every time they were saying, we're going to pray for you, we're going to pray for your family, we're going to pray for you. And all the people that came and visited the family kept coming to him and saying, we're praying for you. Everybody was praying for him. And he couldn't stand this thing. What is this prayer that everybody has? And so he said he had to get away. So he left. And he went and found another place where there was none of these people talking about prayer and praying for him all the time. It was just driving him out of his mind. But the sad thing was, if you wanted to learn how to speak English, the only place you could find that you could get that free were English lessons that were held in churches. And so he was encouraged to go there so he could learn English. And of course, while he was there, and he kept hearing people praying for him, he heard the scriptures being taught, and eventually, by the grace of God, he was converted. So there was a man who tried to run away from people who kept praying for him, and yet prayer brought him to the presence of God. Now that's a challenge for you and for me, is it not? How much do we spend our time praying? How often do we pray for those around us and our families or our friends who are not Christians? We should pray for them without ceasing. We should pray for them every day. At the prayer meeting, we should pray for them by name. And we should keep praying that God would bring these people to a saving faith. Don't we all, and I talk about myself here as well, we've got a habit of praying for someone, and then we forget. We move on to the next thing. Something else catches our mind. But I think we should have these people, and these issues and pray for them without ceasing. And of course, eventually he went back home. He went home as a Christian. Billy was preaching this morning. Here was a man who was a runaway slave, and he went home. He went home as a Christian. What opportunity was there to share his Christian faith and to affect all these other slaves who could see his transformed life? And that's what happened with Peter Daneker. And because of that man's power of prayer, because if you read his book, and I must confess, a few years ago when I first got it, I tried to go through the book to see all the points of prayer, and it's just filled with so many references to prayer. This man prayed about virtually everything. If there was a problem, he prayed about it. He trusted God so much. It was as if he was talking to someone beside him. Well, he was talking to God, who walked with him all the time. And he achieved so much, not because of his great abilities, but he will say, because of the power of prayer. And I think that is a great challenge to you and me today, that prayer is power. And he always sets off by saying, much prayer, much power, little prayer, little prayer, no prayer, no power. So perhaps we ourselves and our churches are in the state we're in because of the level of prayer that we have. But I think this man, and it's a real challenge to a man who tried to run away from people and their prayers, only to find that prayer to God actually brought him to become a Christian. I think that's a wonderful story, that prayer. Now just think of the people, our neighbours, our families, our friends, that we could pray for. Do we have a faith like Peter Daneker, that we could pray and pray for these people into God's kingdom? Just a short psalm to share tonight, Psalm 70. A wonderful little psalm from David, and yet so much to encourage us from it. Psalm 70. David was obviously facing a difficult time, because the very wording of this would indicate this, when he says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. But let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. One little verse, verse 5. A challenge to each one of us when David said, but I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. And you could imagine that David would be there pleading and crying out to his God. Do you know, when you get to my age, people realize that the books that you read when you were younger take you back in time. And so when you talk about getting an introduction, you tend to think in the past. But you know, there was a time way back when people would seek out those who were specialists in whatever the trade or ability was, because they realized if they could find somebody who was a great master, for instance, like a painter who was a great master, if you could get some teaching or you could be taught by them, not only would you learn something about the trade and you would be better qualified, but also because people would get to know you, and because they knew that you had been qualified and taught by them, It opened up great opportunities for you and for your future. And it's the same with apprenticeships, which we think of apprenticeships now. And apprenticeships have been there for many, many years. People were, in those days, they were either apprenticed or you were articled to those who applied their trade. And if you were taught by somebody who was well known, well, you got the best of teaching, the best of training, and also it opened up so many better doors for you, for your business and for your future. And isn't that true that we all like to try and get the best possible that we can for ourselves or our children? We will do anything. And people will go to great lengths, and some people pay tremendous financial and social costs to try and get their children into the best schools. And if you can afford it, they'll put them into fee-paying schools, wherever they can, because they're always hoping that they're going to get the best. A little story of one young fellow, and he wanted to be a musician. He wanted to play the piano, and he went, and he found, and he managed to practice, and he played quite well, and eventually he got out into the field there, and he was known quite well as a pianist. But as time went on, those around and those who heard him or went to hear him suddenly realized there was something so different about him. His playing just seemed to excel. There was something that you wanted to go and hear him again. And someone after asked him and said, "What's the difference? You were always a good pianist, but wow, what's changed?" And he says it's simply this. A gracious old master who was a brilliant pianist had taken note of him and started to get to know him and asked him, "How do you practice? What do? What's your technique?" And he said, well, it's simply like this. He said, "Well, I get up in the morning," he says, "I have my breakfast, I have a look at the papers, as it were, I get the post, and I do everything I need to do, all my chores." And then he says, when I'm finished, he says, and I've done everything else, I think, oh, I better go and do a bit of practice. And he would go and he would play his piano and he would look at what it was he had to play for his next recital. But after he'd spent some time with this great master, he said, things changed. "When I get up in the morning and I have my breakfast," he says, "I put everything aside and I open up my books and say, what do I have to rehearse for now? And I play that piano until I've exhausted it. And when I feel I can do it no more justice for the day," he says, "then I get on with the rest of my life." What a wonderful challenge to you and me when it comes to prayer. Where do we put our prayer life or our Bible study? I'm sure for many of us, we get up and it's the first way, isn't it? And when we manage to get some time later on in the day, then we have a few moments of quiet time. What could God do through us if we really took the time, like that pianist, to take that challenge? And when we read the scriptures and we go through the whole of the Bible, we find that God has given us so many men and women who teach us how to pray, how to commit ourselves and put our trust in God, whether it be someone like Jacob, David, Paul, or even Jesus himself, who taught his disciples how to pray. But here is David. David is one of these great masters, and I'm sure from this pulpit over the years, we certainly get it now. The Psalms are almost all like wonderful prayers that David has made. He is pleading before the throne of grace. And here we find him now, just simple. Here we find, as it were, the soul who is confessing his need for God. "I am poor and needy." And this gives us an introduction as to how we should come before the throne of grace in our attitude of prayer. If you think of someone who's gone out there like a wrestler, he makes sure that there is nothing that is going to bring him down, doesn't he? He goes out there with nothing. He clears himself with anything that might bring him down. And is that not the same when we come to prayer, as David tells us here. He comes before the throne of grace. He says, Lord, I am poor and needy. I am no one, Lord. Without you, Lord, I am nothing. And Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Or if we think of another of David's Psalm 139, what does he say? Search me, O God, and see if there is any wicked way within me. And this is how David starts coming before the throne of grace. He says to him, you know, who am I? I am no one, Lord, but I'm coming seeking you because I am poor and needy. And you know, in Jesus' lifetime, didn't we find that Jesus always made people confess their sin? He always made them acknowledge their feebleness before he would forgive them and give them salvation. Or I might put it this way, he made the blind man, as we read in the gospel, almost to feel and be aware of his blindness, or the beggar to realize he was in total poverty. You notice how Jesus always gets the individual to admit their need, and then he would give them the forgiveness, and then he would give them the blessing. And why was that? Simple. So that they would realize that it was all of God. Nothing on themselves. This is why he does this. I am poor and needy. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. You see, salvation is of the Lord. We cannot save a single soul, but we can pray for unsaved souls. We can plead before the throne of grace that God's Spirit would touch their hearts, and we can come and constantly come and bring them to God's attention. As Jesus said, it's not by power, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And don't we find that throughout Scripture? It's humility, so that we always acknowledge it is all through God. What about Gideon, for instance? Gideon was chosen by God to go out there and deal with the Midianites. And what does he do? He raises an army of 32,000. If he'd gone out, and he may well have won that battle with 32,000, the people would have rejoiced. The Israelites would have said, yes, see what we've done. But no, God takes it down to 300. And the people could say, by God's grace, it was God who achieved this. But when you think of Jesus, when he feeds the thousands, we note how he turns to the disciples and he makes them sum up their total inadequacy in their provisions. When he says to them, why don't you feed them? And they look at what feeble provisions they've got. And then Jesus, does he not feed the thousands that were before him? When Elijah, when he came and he challenged the people who turned away to worship all the false gods, the Baals and the Asherahs, and there was the 850 of these false prophets, and they set up, there were the altars, and Elijah said to them, okay, you want to worship these false gods? Let's see what they can do. But when God answered Elijah, the people, what did they do? They threw themselves face down on the ground. They acknowledged that it was God, Elijah's God, the God of all creation. And there it is it not? It's only when we realize our own feebleness, our own failures and shortcomings, our own sinfulness even, that we can then start to seek God's grace and God's mercy. And that's what David does so often. He says, I am poor and needy. But he was obviously in a situation, because the next thing he says, make haste to me, O God, make haste. He was urgent about it. He wasn't just saying it off the cuff. He was pleading before the throne of grace. And I believe that when you read in Scripture and how these men come before the throne of grace, I'm sure that God wants people to come and almost debate with him, challenge him, question him. I'm sure there's that. It brings forth the reasoning. It brings out almost the argument, the debate, questioning. And all the time it's bringing us closer to God, isn't it? When we think of, for instance, Jacob, when he was pleading before God, and God was telling him to return to his own country. And there he would say, when he thought there was trouble ahead, "But you told me to return to my country. I'm doing exactly what you asked me to do. Lord, you said you would do me some good. What's happening now?" And when you get into read about Spurgeon, Spurgeon was a man that did that. Spurgeon was a man who would read through the scriptures, and when he saw it, on his knees in prayer, he would say, "Lord, you have said in your word, and here I am. I'm following your instruction. I'm pleading with you." And yes, do we not ourselves so often? Or perhaps we've forgotten how to plead before the throne of grace with all the relationships that we have with God. Do we not come and say, "Lord, you are the great creator and sustainer of all things. I'm coming to you. Will you forsake the work of your own hand, Lord? This is your work that we're seeking to do. This is your church we're seeking to serve. Lord, would you turn your back on us?" We can get the way in which these great men like David pleaded before God. "You're my Redeemer. I'm pleading with you, Lord. I need your help. You're my Heavenly Father. Would you desert me?" We can plead at the throne of grace. Yes, I believe that God encourages us to come out through scripture teaching, to come and to pray and to plead before his throne of grace. We used to use this way of prayer with children and young folk. Remember the backpack, you've probably seen it. We come to God in prayer and we take all our problems out of the pack and we bring them before the throne of grace, and at the end we say, "Amen. Thank you for listening, God," and we put it back in and we put it back on our shoulders and we almost carry them away. We should leave them at the throne of grace. We should have faith to believe and look for God to answer. Yes, like Elijah, and Billy mentioned Elijah there, the barrel of flour, there was always enough. And here we have this great opportunity. We come and we plead before the throne of grace. We're urgent. And when you look at our own everyday lives, do we not plead for the things that we want? Do we not expect good service? We expect the best. I wonder how many of us, and I'm sure there's lots of us, we want a doctor's appointment and it's difficult to get one. But you're on that phone and you want to say, "Look, I need a doctor now. I need help." We plead how serious it is because we want an appointment. We want something now. Could you imagine us phoning up because we have a fire at home and saying, "Excuse me, I've got a little fire at home. Perhaps you could send somebody around if you're free." No, we want the fire brigade now. And what would we say to them? Well, we would plead and we would ask God. We would say, "I've not only got a fire in my house, did you know there was a petrol station next door? And what about the lumberjack, the other side?" We would do everything we possibly can to get them to come. You see, we expect God to hear and to answer our prayers. We would expect that in our everyday life. If you went into a bank and you went in there to draw money out, you expect to be able to get it, don't you? You put your check down and you expect that to answer. A friend of ours who worked for a missionary society was telling some years ago, he went in and he put the check down to the teller. And the teller looked, and like missionary societies, theirs, sometimes the funding was up and sometimes the funding was low. And it was very low. And when he'd handed the check, he said, "It was more than what was in the account, but we did have an overdraft." And the teller was sitting there and he looked at the check and he looked at the screen and he looked back again. He said, "I don't know why, but I leant over and I said, 'By the way, my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he said he looked really bewildered. And the bank manager put his hand on his shoulder and said, "You know, it's true." The bank manager was a Christian, and it was through him they had the bank account in the bank. We expect to have our things accounted for. I tell another story of when we first got married. Our first house was a flat. It was one story up. And we had a lovely stair that went up round, and we had a lovely skylight at the top. And whenever it rained, it dripped down. And we'd arrange with factors, we call them in Scotland, the people that look after the common areas, and made arrangements for somebody to come and have a look at this. Came home at lunchtime and was going into the flat, and Mrs. Gray, who lived there, asked why, and I explained why. And I left the door open, went in to hang up my jacket. I heard this clatter in the stairs, and there was Mrs. Gray pouring water down the stairs, buckets of water. Well, I'll tell you this. When they came through that door and they saw that water, they were up on the roof and it was totally fixed. We plead, we do what we can to get what is right. And I believe that God looks for us to come and trust him in faith, to believe that we can plead before the throne of grace and God will hear and answer. And then he goes on there because he's saying, "But do not tarry. O Lord, do not delay. Do not delay." There is an urgency here. He's urgent with God. And you know, thankfully, most of us here tonight, we don't have that same sort of urgency because we are saved and we praise God for that. But any unsaved soul definitely has a definite urgency to plead with God, "Do not delay." They need to have their soul saved, don't they? Because their life is in peril. We never know the time or the moment, the hour, or the day that God might indeed deal with each one of us or take us to be with him in glory. Spurgeon says it like this: "For ordinary sinners, they may be quite content just to sit around and wait. But if the Spirit of God has quickened their hearts, they will do everything they will need to seek God's grace and mercy and to find their salvation. Because you see, when you become a dead sinner, you just lie quiet and you're no longer able to plead before the throne of grace." You see, God, I think, he tells us that we are his children. And yet, you know, when we look at children around us, we can learn a lot from them, can't we? When we think of a child, no matter how important the thing you might be doing, a small child would rush in. You might be in deep conversation, but they want it now. They plead now. Or what about when that widow went to the judge? She pleaded with the judge. She was pleading there. Or the man who was knocking up his friend, he was pleading with him. He wanted a result. He didn't want to wait. He wanted it now. Jesus tells us that we ought to pray and not to faint. And yet sometimes, is it not that we're quite willing to panic? Pastor's been talking about why not to worry. Yes, we spend hours worrying about things, don't we? We panic, and yes, we'll even faint. As the Bible says, Jesus said we should not faint, we should pray instead. And he has promised, has he not, when he says, he has promised that whatsoever we ask in prayer, believing, we shall receive. Or when that passage in Luke 11 tells us, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you." But when you read it into it and its interpretation, it's really saying, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. So Paul says, "I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. Do not tarry." He's urgent. He's telling us, he's pleading with God. He needs God's answer now. And then the line that we've missed out, when he says, "You're my help and my deliverer." Yes, He's confessed his feebleness. Yes, he's been pleading. And yes, he's been pleading the urgency of his response. But here we see it, and I give you the illustration of someone who is really desperate. The person who comes up, as it were, and grabs you by the collar, is not going to let you go. He's really pleading it. In one hand he's grasped him and he says, "You're my help and you're my deliverer and I will not let you go." He's holding on. There is that urgency. Just like Jacob said when he said to God, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Yes, we can plead and we can pray our way through those many verses in Scripture. Or the little chorus that I'm sure many of us learned many years ago. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Do we claim it? Do we believe it? And God himself, Jesus, says so often, "Be not dismayed. I am your God." It is God we're coming to. "Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Prayer is power. Prayer is power. One little story told many years ago about the young boy who lived in Athens, and he went to school, and you could imagine the bullies when he opened his mouth and he said, "I rule Athens." True story, it says in the book. "I rule Athens." And of course his friends ribbed him and said, "How can that ever possibly be?" And he says this, "Well," he says, "I can get my mum to do anything I want. And I know my mum can manipulate my dad to get anything that she wants." And his dad, in fact, was the proconsul of Athens. We have that power through Jesus Christ. We have total access to our Heavenly Father. And yes, we have the great privilege of coming before the throne of grace in every situation and every need that we have. But of course, the other one, I'm not sharing anything that we don't know. We find it all in Scripture. I'm sure most of you know it. But that other little statement that we often know and we often recite, 7 days without prayer does indeed make 1 week. Where do we go as Christians? We can plead at the throne of grace. And there's passages in Scripture to tell us we can go straight to the throne room, to the throne of grace, and plead for God's grace and mercy there. So we should be like Jacob and say, "Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me." But just one last point, and that is sometimes we feel as if God's not answering. But this thing we can be assured of, that perhaps the longer it takes for God to give us the blessing, the richer it will be when he does. "I will not let you go until you bless me."